So we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I usually go through books of the Bible, and we covered a topic when we get to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, that, I don't know, it's pretty prevalent. It's called Calvinism. Calvinism. Has anyone of you guys ever heard of this term, Calvinism? All right. So basically what happens is we're doing Ephesians, going through the book of Ephesians, and you see the words like chosen and predestinate, things like that. And so these Calvinists, they have the idea that God pre-selects, he chooses who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And he does that choice, he makes that choice before anybody's ever born. He just decides he's going to throw a bunch of people in hell, and he decides he's going to take a bunch of people in heaven. Sounds like a really great idea, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds real biblical. The problem is, as crazy as that sounds, that thing has traction. And it's crept into Southern Baptist churches. A lot of the, I think unwittingly, but a lot of the new versions like the NIV, they contribute to this. I don't know if they know they do that, but they do, because they make clear verses unclear. And so what I'm going to do today, and I don't know, we may do this a couple weeks, we may only do this today, depending on how it goes, but I want to cover at least the first point of this insane doctrine that really suffers from making God out to be just a capricious sort of dictator who picks and chooses winners and losers, and really has nothing to do with someone trusting Jesus Christ. They wrap all that stuff in biblical terms, and that's the problem. You get to these doctrines and they wrap these things in biblical terms, and so it sounds like it's Bible, but it's not Bible. It's just craziness. But let's start here. I'm going to go over here to the board. Let me get my pen. And I'll show you how they break this thing down. And if this thing is too boring today, we won't do it next week, because I hate talking about this stuff because it's so dumb. So, all right, so this is how they break this thing down. Starts out with this. T, it's TULIP, is the acrostic. And it starts with total depravity. All right, you know, that sounds like a biblical thing. People are sinners, you know. But the problem is it suffers from adding on to words in the Bible that it makes additions where God doesn't make additions. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible. Is it I or A? Irresistible? I think it's A. There's irresistible grace and perseverance. Oops. Of the saints. All right. I don't know how many of these hit this one for sure, because on this one, everything else rises and falls on this one. So if this one's knocked out, then the rest of it is just dumb. So let's pray. And we're going to cover this unfortunate topic today. Father, thank you so much for your words, Lord. This is a little bit different, but we've run across it going through the book of Ephesians, and the thing is so prevalent now that it's worth an inoculation, so to speak, where you just get exposed to a little bit of it and see it for what it is. And I pray that you would have liberty among us, Lord. I hope it's not too much like schoolwork or anything, but I pray that this is helpful and folks can see just the crazy thoughts here and really identify it for what it is. And please help us, please help the teachers in the back, Lord. Fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that is that's the tulip. That's the thing that they break the whole thing down into. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. The one I want to look at this morning is that first one, total depravity. So here's the thing that they say about total depravity. The idea is when man fell, when sin, Adam and Eve sinned and sin got into the bloodline and sin became part of human nature, that affected man's ability to make decisions. And not just affected his ability, when they say total depravity, what that means is man no longer has a choice in the matter. That sin so affected man that it affected his ability to have free will. So basically, it is a description of fatalism, where man has no free will. God has to now pick and choose winners and losers. Okay? So we'll start with this one, total depravity. That's where this thing starts. So the first thing, or the thought is, all right, sin enters the world. Sin enters man's bloodstream, sin enters man's nature. And so man no longer has free will, okay? The problem with that is a multitude of problems. That there's just a multitude of problems with that. First of all, going through a bunch of verses yet, first of all, it ignores every single invitation God ever made to man. That means God makes an invitation that has there's no invitation. It's not a real invitation. Every time the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor," He's not really saying, "Come unto me." He's just saying things that don't have any meaning to them. So it ignores every single invitation in the Bible. The second thing, or another thing, it ignores, and we'll start looking at our Bibles here just for a second. Look in Romans chapter 2. The problem, I say the problem, there's a multitude of them. One of the things that Calvinists assume is that the will of man is located in the casket that was dead in trespasses and sins. All right, look in Romans chapter 2 real quick. This doctrine says things like, babies go to hell, things like that. It says that if God didn't choose your baby, then that baby went to hell. And of course, every Calvinist is chosen and their family is chosen too. So, that's kind of the deal on that. But so here's the thing they say. When the Bible says dead in trespasses and sins, it means your will is completely dead too. Okay? So that ignores every invitation God makes. It also ignores this verse. Look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. Now watch what the Gentiles do by nature. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, which have what? They have not the law. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature what? The things contained in the law. So they're doing something that's right. And before I finish this verse, let me make a comment. Don't get scared of the fact that, you know, I know we have to, when folks are, we're talking about salvation and being lost, lost folks can do good things. It's not that they can't do good things, it's that they have sin that has to be paid for. That's the point. All right? So let's read this verse. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So here is a lost bunch of people doing the things that God prescribed to do. So what does that mean? Well, that means this idea that free will, what a Calvinist will do with free will is this. A Calvinist has to accept that people make decisions. They make decisions. And some decisions are worse than other decisions. Some decisions are good decisions. Some decisions are bad decisions. What a Calvinist does with free will is says, well, you're only free in the sense that you can make evil decisions, either more evil or less evil decisions. I mean, it's just, it's insane. So you read this verse and it shows you that here's a bunch of lost people doing something that God prescribed. He said, don't commit murder. Well, here's a bunch of lost people with the same rule. Don't kill each other. And that's something that God prescribed. And so the point is, free will is not in the casket with the sin, dead in sins and trespasses and sins. In fact, the Holy Spirit will describe exactly what He means by dead in trespasses and sins. It has nothing to do with the will being obliterated. All right, so there's one verse there. There's a thought there. Calvinism doesn't know what to do with a lost man that is obeying God's will. I mean, that's pretty difficult. If you have no free will, if the only way to have free will is to get saved, and there's no way to get saved, so God has to pick who's saved, and then once you're born, I mean, the whole thing is so messed up. But the point is, Calvinists don't know what to do with a lost man who's actually doing something God wants him to do. What do you do with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? Here's a guy that's going, doing the best he knows how to do, and all of a sudden Peter gets told, okay, go over here to minister to this guy. Why? Because I see that he fears me. I see that he's making some good decisions. He's searching for me. And so go over there, preach to him, and give him the full story. Give him the gospel. So total depravity, that first one is dealing with the will. And I'm going to show you a couple more places where this Calvinists have no way to figure this thing out. The problem is they have confined themselves to defending a capricious and just ridiculous God. All right, look over here in Romans chapter 6. I tell you what, we'll come back to 6. Go to Romans 7. Now, I'll give you a personal testimony because I was affected by this stuff. When I was in Southern Baptist Church years ago, and I guess I was just learning the Bible or trying to learn the Bible, this stuff started, I guess it had already creeped in. I just didn't know about it. I didn't know what it was. And I started latching on to some of this stuff because it sounded biblical, because it uses Bible terms. And it appeals to the pride, and it appeals to the ego, and it appeals to the intellectualism. Somebody who's intellectual and kind of wants to think about stuff, it appeals to those things. So I've got a personal grievance with it. So look in Romans chapter 7. Notice the description of the will here. Romans 7 and verse 18. And Paul lays this thing out. I mean, he defines all these terms so perfectly. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is what? In my flesh. Okay, got it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All right, there is where your depravity is, if you want to call it that. It's in the flesh. The problem is the flesh. That's why the resurrection solves the problem of the flesh. It destroys the flesh, yet gives life. All right. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to what is present with me? To will is present with me. That is a complete opposite statement. He says, I know in me is no good thing, yet to will is present with me. I still have the ability to make a decision. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. All right, he's not going to find it in the flesh because the flesh doesn't know how to perform that which is good. The flesh can't do that. The works of the flesh are defined in Galatians 5. But the point is, to will is present. He hasn't lost his will. He hasn't lost free will. He still makes a choice. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he's describing the problem of every Christian. That is, you get saved, and we talked about it last week. You get saved, you got the new creature, the new man on the inside. Jesus Christ is living on the inside, and that new man wants to please God, yet you're still living in the flesh. And you don't beat the flesh until you die. I mean, you can get some victory over sin and stuff, but and hopefully you do. And hopefully you get to a point where you can bear fruit for the Holy Spirit of God or have Him bear fruit through you. But the point is, folks say, well, I want to come to this point in my life where I stop, you know, I don't struggle with sin anymore. You don't come to that point in your life. You come to that point in your death. That's where you come to that point. All right? So, to will is present with me. All right, go back to Romans 6. Let's see another one. All right, Romans 6, let's see, let's look at verse 16. All of these verses are showing you that a person who is dead in trespasses and sins still has a choice to make, okay? Because that's where, if the Calvinists get through the have no free will, then the rest of it, you have to have the rest of it. But if you don't have to have the first part, then you don't need the rest of it. All right, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now that sounds like a choice. That sounds like you come to a crossroads and you make a decision. I'm either going to yield to the Holy Spirit of God, or I'm going to yield to temptation. Either way, I am yielding, and either way, whichever way I yield, that is the one that is going to control this life, or at least this decision. It's not a once and forever, you know, silver bullet thing. You come to many of those crossroads. All right, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. This is the difference salvation makes. You are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. All right, stop there. You see what he just said? You were servants of sin, yet you obeyed something that you were supposed to obey. You see that? God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So somebody dead in their trespasses and sins still has the ability to obey God in the matter of trusting Him, in the matter of the gospel, in the matter of believing here. Verse 18, for being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That is a doctrinal statement of a Christian. You are now a new creature in Christ, and now you have a new nature that wants to live in righteousness, But of course, that's in battle and that's in conflict with the old nature. All right, so the will, just to get through this, the will is not affected by sin. The will doesn't change. Now, you're the influence may be a lot heavier on the sin side, but the will is, you still make a choice. You got to make a choice. Here's another one. The idea that fallen man only does evil. That's a Calvinistic idea. Fallen man only does evil. Okay? Look in Matthew chapter 7. All right, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. All right, Matthew 7:11. And this contradicts the idea that sinful man only does evil things. And you don't need to be scared of that, because sinful man can do decent things sometimes. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then being evil know how to do what? Give good gifts. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All right, so he's just making a comparison. God the Father is not evil, he's good. How much more can he give good gifts if you being evil know how to give good gifts? If you know how to do it, how much more does he know how to do it? But the point of this simple thought is, Calvinism says evil, a fallen man can only do evil, and that's not true. That's not true, and it's not something to be afraid of. I know, again, you know, we preach the gospel, and you got to get everybody lost before they can get saved. The point of being lost is you have sins that have to be paid for. Not that you've done good things in your life. That's what a sinner will try to pitch up against God. I've done good things. It's not the good things we're talking about. It's the sin that's got to be paid for. It's not the good stuff. We're not dealing with the good things. We're dealing with the sin that's got to be paid for. All right? So that contradicts that. Look in Genesis chapter 31. I'll show it to you again. All the way back in the Old Testament. Calvinism, it goes by different names these days, I think, because Calvinism kind of, maybe it's got a blot on it, so to speak. But it goes by terms like sovereign grace, free grace. Y'all probably know some more. Irresistible grace. But there's some folks that fall under this category of sovereign grace or free grace or whatever. That's all Calvinism. Reformed theology. That's all Calvinism. All right. Genesis 31:24. And they are afraid to say that a sinful person can do anything good. That's a fear of a Calvinist. Genesis 31. There we go. Verse 24. Now watch what God says to Laban here. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either what? Good or bad. So here is a man in the Old Testament, lost, and God said, I don't want you talking to Jacob, period. Meaning I don't want you saying good things to him, I want you saying bad things to him. And why is that so complicated for a Calvinist to understand? Because he doesn't believe that a sinner can do anything good. But you see this over and over, that a person, even despite being dead in trespasses and sins, has the ability to make good decisions. I mean, you trust Christ in your sin. Yeah, that's a good decision. That's a good decision. All right. Look over here in John chapter 5, and we'll see another dealing with the will here. I hate to do this to you guys, but this stuff is so prevalent. It is everywhere. John chapter 5 and verse 40. John chapter 5, verse 40. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "And ye cannot come to me that ye might have life." He didn't say you can't. What did he say? "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That sounds like the will. That sounds like you have a decision to make. People have a decision to make. All right, so we covered a few verses on the will. Truly, there is so much you could cover in this that I don't want to belabor the point. Does that make sense, first of all? Does that part of it make sense? A person who is lost in their sins still has the ability to make a decision. Okay? That's simple enough, because the Calvinist says that's not true. All right? Next thing here. What this leads to is this. So it's such a convoluted thing. Try to follow me through it. I'll try to take you through here. Take you through the what is it, where we go through that... the house of horrors here. All right, so if a person can't make a decision, we're assuming a Calvinist idea, a person can't make a decision. So that means this next thing is true, that if you can't make a decision, then God has to hand pick who makes a decision and who doesn't make a decision. So, let me just say it here. That means if you were elected to make a decision, truly, you were never born in trespasses and sins. Because you were eternally elected to make a decision, and so really you never were born in sin. I mean, and that just, the thing just completely falls apart. It's such a mess. All right, let me look at a couple more verses here. Oh, gosh, there's so many verses. look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And what you'll find a lot of these guys teaching is that a person has to be born again before they can be born again. It is so stupid. But yeah, it is. It's amazing we have to even talk about it. It's so dumb. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. So here's the principle before I read this verse. I know I'm like hitting all these different. Please follow if you can. So the idea from a Calvinist point of view, Reformed theology, sovereign grace, free grace, all that stuff, is that a good tree only produces good fruit, right? So, you know, if you're in your sin, then you can only sin. But if you're saved, of course, that falls apart, because if you're saved, you got saved people sinning. So now how does that tree work with that? Because they use the analogy that, okay, well, a bad tree, an evil tree can only produce evil fruit. But then you've got Christians. What about Christians that produce no fruit? What about Christians who produce little fruit? What about Christians who produce evil fruit? Well, I mean, the analogy falls apart. The point is, that's not an analogy for salvation. That's not an analogy for anything that you're talking about. Look at a Christian here, Galatians 5:17. We've looked at this one before. Paul's talking to saved people. And he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit." All right, are you saved? Do you have flesh? Okay, that's a problem. That's the way it is. "The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So you got the flesh lusting against the spirit against the flesh. And the problem is, you need some divine revelation to show you how to live according to the way God wants you to live. And the point is also that just because you got saved, that flesh didn't go away. So the whole idea that a good tree or bad tree only produces bad fruit, a good tree only produces good fruit, that's a true analogy of what Jesus Christ is talking about. But it's not an analogy of what we're talking about. It's not an analogy of salvation. It's not an analogy of someone's will. It's not an analogy of any of those things that the Calvinists bring up. So you get to this. This is the trouble that a Calvinist also runs into. What do you do with Christians who are in sin? Because if you got saved, then you should not be sinning. That is what Calvinist reform. They say that if you got saved, you will not be involved in, and it's always like habitual sin or some kind of, it's some kind of a description that they use because in their minds they don't do those things. But you're capable of doing those things. A Calvinist is always excluded from his own doctrine. That's the deal. The Calvinist is always excluded from his own thoughts. So you're capable of living in sin, but a Calvinist doesn't believe he lives in sin because he's eternally elected and all that kind of thing. All right, you read Galatians. Galatians is written to, you saw that verse, you've got the flesh. The problem, again, remember, the problem is that flesh, that old nature, that is the thing that gives you fits. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, the world and the devil, those three are your enemies. The flesh is the biggest one you got problems with. All right. So many things, man. It's just, it's incredible. Another thing, it leads to this other thought here. So if a person is born in their sin or dead in trespasses and sins, not only do babies, if they're not hand-selected by God, go to heaven or hell, and they're selected for heaven or hell, but also like mentally handicapped folks and things like that, they have to be selected as well. And of course, like I said, the Calvinists, them and their family are always protected, but nobody else, you know, they're always excluded. Let's see. I've got like 4 pages of notes here, so I don't need, like... It's so screwed up. Let's see. All right, let's just think about something here and take a step back, because I asked a Calvinist this one time. So God predetermines who's going to heaven or hell before anyone's born. That's what they believe. Predetermines who's heaven or hell before they're ever born. So God attributes sin where the law hasn't even attributed sin. I mean, there's nothing done yet, and the law is against works that are done. That's what you're judged for. That's what rewards are based on. So you've got a God who is attributing sin where even his own law has not attributed sin. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, well, if you kill, you broke that law. However, to the Calvinist, you're already a sinner before the law has even indicted you. I remember telling a Calvinist one time, I said, well, you need to go turn yourself into the cops. And they said, well, why do you say that? Well, because you're dead in your sin and trespasses and sin, and you have the ability to commit any crime. and you're attributing to these babies, to these mentally handicapped folks, sin that even the law doesn't attribute sin to. So you're as guilty as you're saying they are, because you say they have the ability to sin. Well, you have the ability to sin, so you ought to go turn yourself into the cops because you're a criminal. Well, of course, that's not. They're always excused from their own doctrine, you know. So anyway, just another thought on that whole thing. Next is this. The simple invitations are all ignored. Look over back in, we'll go over to Revelation here and look at these. Revelation chapter 22. And this is just straightforward, easy things here. And how a person with a Bible would take a verse like this and mix up what it's actually saying. I mean, only demonic or devilish activity or something like that could screw up something like this. It's so simple. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That sounds pretty clear. Now, how you take that and say, well, that only applies to certain people who have already been invited, I mean, who are already, if they're already saved, what are you inviting them to? What are you doing? You've already got them. I mean, the whole Bible, it rips apart the Bible. It tears it to shreds. It ignores so much of the Bible. That's one invitation. You guys know the one. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says in the Old Testament, come, let us reason together. He's talking to an unfaithful, unbelieving nation, and he says, come, let's reason together. The point is, you get started on this stuff, and you lose 99% of your Bible. You lose 100% of your Bible. Because you end up with a God who is haphazard, a God you can't know. There's no way to know him because you don't even know what he's doing. A God that makes you think you're the chosen one and everyone else is not. And then all this stuff, it makes for a fruitless, barren spiritual life. And I would say, I don't even know if a Calvinist ultimately has to do this. I've asked one before, again, in a conversation, I've talked to folks all the time and Calvinists before, because it's so prevalent in Southern Baptists, so prevalent in Presbyterian and all those areas, liturgical type things. But we were talking about, what was it now? You know, one of them asked me one time, you know, they wanted to argue about Calvinism. And so the point is, look, if you believe God made me this way, why are you arguing with me? Why are we having a conversation? If you believe I am dead in sin and trespasses, or if you believe that people's free will is contained in their sin, why are we even having a debate? What are we arguing about? It is such a mess. I'm trying to figure out where to go next because I've got like a whole bunch of other stuff. Let me ask you guys something. Does this make sense? I know a lot of you guys have dealt with this stuff. I've dealt with it, And I hate to do this to you on Sunday morning, but it's like one of those shots, you know, you get inoculated, a little dose of the garbage so you can see what it is and the body can fight against it. You guys have any questions about any of this stuff? Because I've got verses, just a ton of them here. Do you guys have any questions about any of this stuff? Good, so it was explained well. Just keep going. I think we have. I'm sure you have.
If it's unconditional and total depravity, what's the sense? Why are they witnessing it? Because everybody's saved is going to be saved. Everybody's lost is lost. It just is the Bible all out of order.
It's absolutely a waste. Yeah. There's no, and that's one of the problems as a Calvinist. You're forced to defend this undefensible position. Like, well, you're supposed to go soul winning. Okay, well, I know I'm supposed to go soul winning, but God's already hand-selected everybody, so, I mean, but I think I'm supposed to go, so. Yeah. If he hand-picks you, then what's the death of Jesus Christ for? That's it. I've never met a Calvinist who wasn't saved. Or didn't think they were. That is the question, Gary. That is the question right there. So the question is, for a Calvinist, you know, you and I understand, I think, when you trust Jesus Christ, you get saved. That's an event that happens in your life. You hear preaching, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you get under conviction, and you understand your need for a Savior, you understand your sin, and you trust Jesus Christ to save you. A Calvinist, on the other hand, there's no, I asked them this question too. Ask them about how do you know, right? How do you know if you've been chosen? And they said, well, I believed at one point in time. I said, it doesn't matter if you believe, if you're not handpicked. If God didn't hand select you, it doesn't matter if you believe or disbelieve. And so the point is, all a Calvinist has to base their life on is what they're doing. It becomes a gospel of works. That's all it is, and that is what it boils down to. It is my righteousness tells me that I'm saved. Because it doesn't matter if I trusted Jesus Christ if I wasn't hand selected. And if I wasn't hand selected by God, then I don't know if I'm, I don't know, you know, it's just a mess. But every Calvinist, they're always saved. They're always a part of the elect. And that's another biblical term that's been hijacked. Election has nothing to do with salvation. You've got elect people in Israel that go to hell. It's a whole mess. So, all right, that is some stuff on Calvinism. And are there any other questions, any other thoughts about any of this stuff? Because absolutely destroys it. Yeah, there's no point in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ if you're already hand chosen before the foundation of the world. Alan? Usually their testimony consists of something happened to them at some point. They try to skirt the issue that if they ever got saved, they try to skirt the issue that they made a decision in that. And so because they hate the idea that man could have the ability to make a decision in his sinful nature. Calvinism is like, yeah, for a Christian, it's like the maggots on the corpse. I mean, it's just garbage. It's completely a dead life that is now being eaten through with. Yes. Okay. Yes, sir.
The elect.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the elect?
There are several definitions of the elect. In the Bible, you have
elect.
Okay, that's, he's talking about Israel in Matthew. Mm-hmm. There's, in the Bible, there are several different people who are elect. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 45, I believe, he says, no. Now, some of them are in the New Testament. The point is, elect isn't a term confined to people who are saved or not saved. Elect just means this is God's representative. This is God's choice. Some of them are not, no. You have elect angels in the Bible, in 1 Timothy. Angels are not Christians. Go for it. Now that gets to another point, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That gets to, in a Calvinist mind, in a lot of them, what they believe is that Calvinism is the gospel. And if you don't believe Calvinism, then you don't believe the gospel, because that... Right. There are. And it hinges and falls on that first one, but about the, yeah, there's different shades and colors. Well, we can go have lunch after this. I'll talk. We can visit.
Because I'm not a Calvinist.
Well, congratulations. It sounds scriptural, doesn't it?
Well, some of it bears some weight. I'm not saying that you have to be pre-elected, that there's no free will. So you don't have to actually buy 100% into Calvinism to know that some of the stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have to make full blown Calvinism is just, it's fatalism. It's, here's the...
I mean, if you haven't been, everyone's been called, I think everyone's been called, right?
Mm-hmm.
You choose to accept.
You make a choice.
I mean, but
it
doesn't exist, so
it
you
does,
can't
yeah.
be Calvinist and believe what I believe.
Right.
But then I believe there's other things in there.
Now, there is, and this is the problem. This is the problem, and this is why Calvinism has such traction, is because it uses Bible terms, but it doesn't use them in a Bible way. It uses the word election. And they use the word election as though that means salvation. But in the Bible, election never means salvation. It never has anything to do with a group of people who are saved. Never. It has nothing to do with a group of people who are saved. You've got elect angels. You've got Israel. He says, Israel, mine elect. And most of Israel dies and goes to hell being elect. It has nothing to do with, the problem is they suffer from taking a Bible. Absolutely, you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior to get saved. That is the way to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the mainstream church is teaching that you can say a prayer one day, you just live your life however you want. You say, do you believe that?
Well, salvation doesn't have to do with how you live your life. It has to do with trusting Jesus Christ.
Just because I said a prayer one day.
Right, yeah.
But then I decided to just live however I want.
Then you may not have trusted Jesus Christ. He says, like, there's a... Well, there's an instance in Acts where a guy believes, he's a sorcerer, he believes what Paul, I think it's Paul preaching, and the Bible says he believed, and then he got baptized, but then or it's Peter, and then the next few days, I guess, he starts asking Peter, hey, I want some of those gifts. How can I buy those gifts of the Holy Spirit from you? And Peter says, you don't have any part in this. Meaning your belief wasn't the type of belief that trusts Jesus Christ. You were looking for an advantage in the world. So, yes, that is the problem. Yeah, you have Christians. And the point is,
So, I mean, of course, I understand we're going to spend a hard life.
Absolutely.
But you have to strive to do God's will.
If you're saved, you have something in you. You have a new man inside of you that only wants to do God's will. Absolutely. That's the new birth. It's a new person. Ken, you still got the old man. Right. A person can believe because they got fed. They showed up for the nachos and they got fed. And hey, I believe. Yeah. But that, I mean, that's the, yeah, you can believe in the head. Go ahead, Alan. Yeah. You want to have lunch after church? All right, let's do it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words. Lord, thank you for this opening up the word and being able to see what you said here. Lord, I pray this has been helpful. And thank you again for everybody here. I pray you bless each soul for being here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.